critical in understanding eschatology. And I think it's going to bring together what we've talked about. We've talked about the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham for a people and a land. We talked about the old covenant and the promises of cursing or blessing based on obedience. We talked about the Davidic covenant and the promise of David's son building a house and having a throne forever. All of those culminate in the new covenant. And that's what I want to look at tonight, or begin to look at. Turn to Luke 22:20 first. Now I should ask you, what do you think of usually, if I say new covenant, what do you think of? What should you think of as a Christian? What do you think of as the new, if I say new covenant, what comes to your mind? Okay, communion, good. Because of this verse and others like it in Scripture. Anything else? What else comes to your mind? The New Testament, right, which is the same word. Testament, covenant is the same word in Greek. You should think of the Holy Spirit. The new ministry of the Holy Spirit is related to the new covenant in the New Testament. You probably think of the book of Hebrews, especially, you know, hopefully maybe chapters 8 and 9, which we'll look at soon in Sunday school. That's generally, I mean, the things when we think of the new covenant, we think of the forgiveness of sins. We think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and all that we enjoy in the church. And for good reason, because that's what we are partaking of. But if you look at Luke 22, verse 20, this is obviously the Last Supper. And Jesus said, verse 20 says, "And in the same way he took the cup, and they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" That's the first time that phrase is mentioned in the Bible, well, at least in the book of Luke. It's also mentioned in Matthew in the same context. And Mark, this is the first time, as far as I know, that Jesus used the term new covenant. And when you look at the disciples, I'm not sure what the disciples thought. Certainly they knew what the new covenant was, but this idea of the new covenant in my blood, I'm sure that went right over their heads. The new covenant was mentioned in the Old Testament. I'm sure they understood what the new covenant meant. The new covenant meant the coming of the Spirit. The new covenant meant a new heart, regeneration, and so forth. But the idea of uniting it with Jesus' blood, I'm sure they didn't understand that aspect of it at that point. But there's one place where the new covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament. And what I want to emphasize is this, is I think as Christians, when we think of the new covenant, we think of the New Testament, we think of the book of Hebrews, we think of everything that we talk about in the church. But that's not what the disciples would have thought of, because they obviously didn't know about all that yet. What they thought of was Jeremiah and Ezekiel. What they thought of was Jeremiah chapter 31. The only place New Covenant is called New Covenant in the Old Testament. And what I want to emphasize is that we, if we're looking at eschatology, we must understand the New Covenant in light of the Old Testament revelation regarding the New Covenant. We must start there. And that's what we want to do tonight. And I want to begin, as I've done with each of these covenants, by looking at it from a historical perspective. It's very important to get the context of the promise of the new covenant. Now, I say the promise of the new covenant because it was promised in the old covenant. It didn't come to fruition in terms of the ratifying of it with Jesus' death, but in all sincerity, based on the Old Testament, it still has not come to complete fruition yet, which I think you can show pretty easily from Jeremiah 31. In other words, we have not come to the complete fulfillment of the new covenant yet. We have in one sense, we haven't in another. And I'll point that out. But let me, first of all, put it in context, historically. And I do these charts partly because I just like charts and partly because I like working with Excel. But not to confuse you, just look at this chart for a few minutes. Notice the top there with the different colors just simply shows the the progression of Israel's history in the Old Testament. You have the patriarchs, which are obviously Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they're in Egypt for 430 years in bondage. That whole period there of 430 years basically is covered by Exodus chapter 1. And then you have the period of Exodus to Judges, where God, on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant, takes them out of Egypt and brings them into the wilderness, gives them the covenant, then they go into the eventually go into the land, and they have judges. And then you have the united monarchy under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then you have the divided monarchy. Now, that's, you know, in a nutshell, the history of Israel up to the point of the fall of Jerusalem. From the birth of Abraham to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC is almost 1,600 years. And I really want, and I've been emphasizing this throughout, I want you to see the time frame that these covenants are given over. So that if you put it this way, I mean, put yourself in you know, Israel and Egypt for 400 years, all that they knew was the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, that's what they knew. They knew the Abrahamic promises. I'm assuming that Moses' mother, when she had him on her knee, she told him all about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure she told him those stories and the promises that God made to them. I'm sure that she probably told him about the Garden of Eden and the fall and the flood and all of those things. That's what they knew. They didn't know anything else. Their whole hope was based on the promises made to Abraham. Okay? For over 645 years there, between the Abrahamic covenant and when the Old Covenant was made. Then the Mosaic covenant came. And so that in this period, all they had was obviously the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. And then 400 and some years after the Mosaic covenant, God gave the Davidic covenant. So you see there's a progression here, and they're all building on each other. Okay, we tend to just kind of put them back there in the Old Testament. They're back there somewhere. But they were building. They were building in the minds of the Jews. They were building. It was a coming together. And so, at the very end of this period then, at the fall of Jerusalem, when Israel is being actually expelled from the land, is when the promise of the new covenant came. It's very important to understand that. So, the building, this is the bottom of page 53, just to point this out. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham a people and a land. Those people would dwell in the land forever. That's what he promised Abraham. Then, the Old Covenant, which came over 400 years later, God promised Israel, which was now the people that was promised to Abraham, and he took them through the land, and he said, now, if you obey me, you'll dwell in the land, and you will be blessed. But if you don't obey me, you won't be blessed, you'll be cursed. And then he gives the prophecy that even though they're going to be cursed, and they're going to be expelled, this is Deuteronomy 30, they are going to come back to the land and know the blessing. Okay, that's fundamental to the Old Covenant. And then the Davidic covenant wasn't built on that yet. It was a promise of a king from David's line who would reign over the people from the Abrahamic covenant, the Jews, in the land, Abrahamic covenant, eternally. Abrahamic covenant, in a state of prosperity, Deuteronomy 30. In other words, they would experience those blessings. They would experience the blessings of obedience that were promised in Deuteronomy 30. That was part of the Old Covenant. Now, you can see that in 2 Samuel 7. I'm not going to go there. I just want to point out that this is building. So that now, if you turn over, now, all of Israel's history has proven that they've been unfaithful. They are actually being expelled from the land. And I, again, not to confuse you, but this chart is kind of a narrowing down. And it shows what happened. You realize, of course, Israel disobeyed and the northern kingdom was taken captive in 722 BC. But then Judah, the southern kingdom, also was idolatrous, and God took them into captivity, and it actually was over a period of time. The first deportation into Babylon was in 605, and there were four of them. The last one, which is mentioned in Jeremiah 52, is in 582. And this covenant, if you look at the context of Jeremiah, was given right between the second and third deportation. It was just before Jerusalem was destroyed, just before the temple was completely destroyed. It was after the second deportation in 597. That's clear from Jeremiah 29 and 32 and 33. But the point is that Jeremiah gave this promise of the new covenant when it became obvious that that Israel had completely disobeyed the covenant, and they were reaping all the cursings that were prophesied in Deuteronomy. All of those, the song, remember we looked at the song of Moses, and you know, God said, I'm going to give you this song so that you'll remember what I said. You're not going to obey me. You're going to be cursed, and you're going to leave the land. Okay? And so all that came about, and as they were leaving the land, just before the temple was destroyed, God gave this promise of a new covenant. Now, Jeremiah, not to go too much into the history, but Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem when it fell. And if you remember, hated, because, and persecuted, and put in prison, because he prophesied, actually he told the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, he said, you know, go surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and you'll live. He was telling them to surrender. And the Jews hated him for this because they said, no, the false prophets were saying God's going to deliver Israel, God's going to deliver Jerusalem. And they actually persecuted Jeremiah. They thought of him as a traitor. And so Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem when it fell. He was in Jerusalem when it burned. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar took him captive and said, and asked him, do you want to go with us to Babylon or do you want to stay here in Jerusalem? And Jeremiah decided to stay in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah was there when it happened. And Lamentations is the story. Lamentations is him weeping over what happened to Jerusalem because of her disobedience, because of all the cursings that they experienced. Ezekiel was one who went and was deported and was in Babylon. And all of his visions took place while he was there in Babylon. And he's reporting from there. He also prophesies the new covenant, although it's not called the new covenant in Ezekiel, but it's the same thing. We'll look at that next time. And of course, Daniel's in this period as well. But Daniel doesn't talk about the new covenant. Now, what I want to do today is simply read. Go to Jeremiah, and we're going to look at the context of this covenant, of this promise. Because this is what is mostly ignored. And to be honest, it's so critical and important in understanding eschatology, which I hope to show in limited time tonight. I'm going to start with chapter 31 because this is technically the new covenant, although the whole context is critical, 30 to 33. But look at chapter 31, verse 31. I'll read from 31 to 40. This is where it's called the new covenant. It says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's the only place in the Old Testament the word or term new covenant is used. This is the only place it's called a new covenant. When Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, he was referring to Jeremiah 31:31. This is the only place it's used. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now let me just stop there for a minute. Notice, obviously, first of all, this covenant was meant to replace the old covenant. And it was going to be with the same people. House of Israel, house of Judah. Okay? Yes, Mosaic slash old. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Notice it's obviously it's pointing into the future. We don't know how far at this point, but it's pointing to the future. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. By the way, this passage is quoted extensively in Hebrews 9. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember them no more. So obviously, central to the new covenant was the forgiveness of their sins and that they would be God's people. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So this is not said, look, if you guys obey me, you know, you're gonna. This is a promise. This is a promise that in spite of your disobedience, I'm going to save this nation. I'm going to save the offspring of Abraham. He says they're going to be a nation forever. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out farther straight ahead to the hill Garab. Then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron. These are places in Jerusalem. To the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Notice, the new covenant is related to the fact not only of forgiveness of sins, but to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Okay? It's at the same time. Now, I just read this section, but what I want to read is the whole, I want to read parts from this whole section from 30 to 33 because it becomes even clearer. And what you're going to see in this whole section is elements of all the other covenants come together in the new covenant. This is not merely a covenant for forgiveness of sins. And that becomes obvious in the context. And if you go back to chapter 30, and I'm going to read some of these passages and do kind of the same thing. I'll try to point some things out. First, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land. Now this is Abrahamic covenant stuff, okay? The land. Okay, land is always Abrahamic covenant. Think land, Abrahamic covenant. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth, and why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. This is very important, and this kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. You understand that these things are always related to this day, which we'll find is the day of the Lord. But this day is a day which is called here Jacob's trouble. Okay? It's a time of great persecution. It's spoken of in Ezekiel 20. It's spoken of throughout the Old Testament. It's a time when Jacob
Israel will go through severe, severe trial. Okay, but he's going to be taken out of it. He's going to be delivered from it in that day. And that day, it's referred to over and over and over again in the prophets. It's the day of the Lord. Okay, that is associated with their coming back to the land, and it's associated with their prosperity in the land, and it's associated with the new covenant. All of that takes place in this context. And I'll keep reading here. You'll see what I mean. Verse 8. It shall come about on that day. Now, when it says that day, it's talking about the day of Jacob's trouble. It's talking about the day of the Lord. I believe it's talking about what's talked about in the book of Revelation. Still future. That I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make of them slaves. This is what's talked about in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7:10. Where my people will dwell in their land safely. They'll no longer have enemies. That has never happened to the Jews. As far as I know, they still have lots of enemies. Okay? This has never happened to the Jews. He says, forever they will dwell there. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David. There's the Davidic covenant. David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. This is Davidic covenant stuff. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So he says they're going to be punished. They're going to suffer, but I am going to bring you into the land and you are going to serve me under David. And that's a clear reference to the Davidic covenant. The son that he was talking about, the Davidic covenant. And it's all related to the land. See, all these things come together. Look at chapter 31. And what I'd like to do is read through straight through, but it's too much. But I'll just hit the main highlights here. Verse 1 of chapter 31. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will rebuild you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to dances of the merrymakers, and again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. So he's talking about, again, the replanting of Israel, the fact that Israel would be rebuilt after its long desolation, that people would actually plant things on it again, that there would be prosperity. Verse 6, for there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, arise and let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, praise, and say, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the... Now here again is the regathering, verse 8. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and she who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path, in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Now this again brings to my mind many passages in Isaiah where God says, I'm going to redeem Israel from their transgressions. This is his promise. You understand that all these things come together. As you look through here, there's promises of the land. There's promises of prosperity like Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 30 that they're going to be prosperous in the land. They're going to be peaceful in the land. And there's promises related to the Davidic covenant. They're going to serve a king. All of these are tied together with the new covenant. You can't separate it. It's all in this context. That's when it happens, at the day of the Lord. It's still future. Now, let's move on. 31:27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, destroy, to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. This is exactly what he was talking about in Deuteronomy 30. When he said, you're going to go out, you're going to disperse, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to prosper. Hasn't happened yet.
Turn to chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. This is just before the fall of Jerusalem. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet... I don't want to read this whole thing. This is where Jeremiah is told. This is right before the fall of Jerusalem. You can see, I mean, they're besieged. Okay, they're at the siege. And God tells Jeremiah to buy land, to buy a property, because I'm gonna bring Israel back to the land. So he tells them to buy a property. And he does. He buys a property, and it's a symbol to the people that God's going to bring them back to the land. And then if you go over to chapter 32, verse 36... It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them. This is Deuteronomy 30. In my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. Hasn't happened yet. They've never dwelt in safety in the land. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Hasn't happened yet. And I will give them one heart. That's the new covenant. Yeah, that's the same thing he's talking about in Jeremiah 31. That's the same thing. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. That's Deuteronomy 30. I'll circumcise their heart. For their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in your heart, in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. You see, that's the new covenant. That's what he promised this people. And notice it is absolutely combined with the return to the land. It's when they return. Verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in the land. There's the land again. With all my heart and with all my soul. He's very repetitive here. This is the same stuff over and over again. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good. That's Deuteronomy 30. Just as he brought all the cursings, so he's going to bring all the blessings in the land on the same people. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation. So it's the same land, okay? It's not a spiritualization of the land. It's the same land. It's the very land they bought fields in. It is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witness in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Chapter 33. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword, while they are moving to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath. I don't know if I want to read that whole thing, but I guess I'll. Verse 6, behold, I will bring... Oh yeah, here we go. Verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it, that is to Jerusalem and Israel, health and healing. I will heal them. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. There it is. New covenant combined with land. New covenant combined with restoration of the city and rebuilding of Jerusalem and Israel. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me.
verse 9, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is a waste. So it's the same place. It's not another place. It's not a spiritualization of this place. It's the same place. The place that is a waste. Okay, it says, thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place, which is waste, without man or beast, and in all cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them. Now, in case you're wondering if this has happened yet, we know it hasn't happened yet because he now starts talking about David. Verse 14, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That's the day of the Lord. That's David's son reigning on the earth, in the land, in Jerusalem, prosperity of the land, prosperity of the people. The nations are subject to Israel. There is nothing in the New Testament that negates this. There is nothing in the New Testament that redefines this. Are we under the New Covenant? Yes. We're under the New Covenant. This is Romans 9. We are under the New Covenant because Israel, for a time, has rejected her Messiah. And it's through her temporary rejection that we are grafted into these promises. But these promises haven't changed. They are still for the nation of Israel. Israel will be restored to the land, and Israel will serve God under her king in Jerusalem, in the land, and they will know the blessings of Deuteronomy 30. God is so clear, he repeats it over and over and over again and makes it very, very clear. Nation Israel will never cease. It will be a nation before me forever. Why? Because Israel deserves it? No. Because he elected her. The fact that we are grafted in as Abraham's spiritual seed never, ever negates what God promised to this nation. The more I study the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, the more I am convinced that Israel is still beloved by God. And maybe I'll say it even stronger. I think this is absolutely central to God's heart. It is important that Israel has a future. It's important to God. And he says over and over again, he says, look, as long as there's day and night, Israel, I still will love Israel. Even though they rejected me, he says, or Paul says in Romans. They rejected for a time, but the promises are irrevocable. God said it will happen. Now, look at, we won't belabor the point. I have a couple minutes here. We got started late, so I'll take about 5 minutes yet and say a few words. I just summarized Jeremiah 30 to 33 here by a couple points, and these are some of the references. Number one, Israel shall be regathered to the land. A point made over and over again just in this context. It's also made throughout the prophets. This is not... And then it says, now all these things correspond. And you have to understand, we're going to see this more in the near future. This all comes together in the day of the Lord. What I want you to see is the new covenant is not like this little thing over here that talks about the forgiveness of sins. That's not all it is. It is the fulfillment of all these things together
and it is primarily the fulfillment of the nation of Israel. We've been grafted in by God's grace. It wasn't foreseen in the Old Testament. But we partake of the privilege of forgiveness of sins, and I think we'll partake of all the promises because we're Abraham's spiritual seed. But you understand the promises are going to be fulfilled with the people of Israel. And this all happens at one day, the future day of great tribulation. When it talks about Jacob's trouble there in Jeremiah 30, a day of harvest, the day of, you know, it talks about a woman in travail. He says there in that passage that we read in Jeremiah 30, he's going to be like a woman in travail and pain. That's often the picture of the day of the Lord. There's going to be such terrible pain. There's going to be trial. And this is Revelation. This is Revelation 6, the day of my wrath has come. That's still future. All of these things happen at that time. Okay? Israel shall be free from all her enemies. And we're going to look at Zechariah in a few weeks, where God says, you know, when he comes, he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to deliver Israel. Okay? Which corresponds to Revelation 19. The second coming. Israel shall dwell safely and prosper in the land. This is what I believe is called the millennium. Israel shall serve under the Davidic king in the land. Israel shall serve God faithfully. She will be given a new heart. All of the remnant, it's not every Jew that's ever lived. It will be a remnant at the end of the age. He says, I will do this. In fact, he says, I'm going to purge her of the rebels. He's going to plead with her in the wilderness, it says in Hosea. And the rebels are going to be purged out. The remnant, those who remain at the end, will be saved. I think this is Matthew 24, the great tribulation. Israel's sin shall be forgiven. They shall be given a new heart. Israel shall never cease from existing as a national entity. That's what the Bible says. Now, we read a few weeks ago Deuteronomy 30. I won't go back there, but I just want to point out that the terminology that is almost identical to the New Covenant terminology in Jeremiah 30 to 33 is astounding. It's almost like the same covenant. All the terminology that is there. He says in Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to turn their captivity. I'm going to regather them into the land. I'm going to give them a new heart. They're going to experience blessing. All of that is prophesied in Deuteronomy 30, after all the cursings. It's identical language to the New Covenant terminology in Deuteronomy 30. It's astounding. Now, I believe that this was fulfilled in type when they returned from the land 70 years after. You remember, Israel was captive in Babylon for 70 years. Then a little group came back to the land. That was not the fulfillment of these promises of regathering. It was a kind of a type. And I just point this out, that this seems to be God's way in prophecy. Let me put it to you this way. All of these things come together in the day of the Lord. And we're going to see that. Okay, we're going to see all these covenants are referred to or implied in all of the events of the day of the Lord, which is still future. But all of them were kind of fulfilled almost in a near way in each case. So that when God gave the covenant to Abraham that they would dwell in the land, what was the initial fulfillment of that? They went to the land after the Exodus. Okay. Then God gave the covenant, the old covenant, and he said, "I'll give you." There's going to be cursing, but then there's going to be blessing. But when they went to the land originally, wasn't there a blessing? I mean, they were blessed, and it even talks about that in Joshua, that they experienced that blessing. So there was a kind of fulfillment of it right away. The Davidic covenant, God gave a promise that David would have a son. That son would build a house for him. And have a kingdom. Was that fulfilled right away in Solomon? Solomon refers to it himself. David referred to Solomon in relation to that promise. Was that the complete fulfillment of it? No. Here there was a promise of the regathering and coming back to the land and dwelling in the land and experiencing blessing. Was it kind of fulfilled and almost a kind of a type 70 years later? Yes. In fact, Jeremiah refers to it in Jeremiah 29. He said, you're going to be in the land for 70 years. You're going to come back. When you come to Matthew 24 and Jesus prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem and the besieging of Jerusalem, did that happen in AD 70? Yeah. But was that the final fulfillment? No. It was clearly pointing to that day, the day of the Lord. It's going to be the culmination of all of these promises, all of these covenants, and they come together in Israel. And listen, MacArthur's right. If you don't get Israel right, you don't get eschatology right. Eschatology is confusing if you don't get this right. You can't make sense of it. You have to have a future for Israel, or there is no sense to biblical eschatology. It's just a mystery. This is the key. And that's why I have taken time, I'm still going to take time, to develop these covenants, how they work, because you understand this is critical to understanding. I don't want you just to know what we believe. I want you to understand why. Why is this important? It's important to God. And it's important if you're going to really understand how eschatology works. So, I don't know, does anybody have any questions? Yeah, Mark. No, I would say it's the same covenant, and I would say it's ratifying the same covenant. It just has not come to fruition yet in fulfillment with the nation of Israel. In other words, we were a mystery in the Old Testament. We couldn't see the church in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery. This idea of Jew and Gentile in one body, the bride of Christ, was not seen. But we are under the new covenant. That's clear from Hebrews 9. But none of that negates... I mean, forgiveness of sins is an important part of the new covenant, but it's not all there is in the new covenant. I think that's clear from Jeremiah 31. Yes. Yes.
But I guess what I'm confused about, not terribly, God's going to connect it with Jeremiah 31 and what I just told you about Jesus dying on the cross and carrying the law and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you connect the dots?
I'm not sure if I have all the dots clear in my mind, but I would put it this way. Jesus, and it speaks a lot about this in Isaiah, you know, in the second half of Isaiah, when it talks about the fact that Jesus, or the Messiah would come, the servant would come, and he would take care of the, I forget how it's worded, he would take care of the iniquity of Israel, of the people of Israel. Okay, he would take care of the iniquity of the people of Israel. And then it also says, but he will also be a light to the Gentiles. So the new covenant clearly is the forgiveness of sins. But what we forget is that it was primarily promised as forgiveness of sins to Israel, to a generation of Jews. That's who it was originally promised to. We're grafted into that because of their temporary rejection. But it doesn't change the promise. I don't know if that helps you connect the dots, but... Right. And I would say that includes us. I think we will be grafted. I used the example early on of Joseph. You know, Joseph who went and he was rejected by his brothers. He went and was literally, you know, basically king of the earth. You know, was next to Pharaoh, provided bread for the whole world, so to speak, Egypt. And then at the end of the story, his brothers come. His brothers come, and they also are fed. That's the Jews. That's the sons of Israel. They come, and they're also fed. They believe, and they receive the promises. And then, and I pointed out this, the children that he had to the Gentile bride, his wife, which was an Egyptian, Ephraim and Manasseh, were grafted into Israel as if they were sons of Israel. I think that's a picture of the church. The church is a subset of the kingdom. we will participate in the kingdom. We will be in the kingdom as much as the Jews by God's grace. That's why we're Abraham's seed by faith. But that doesn't negate the promises he made to Abraham's physical seed. I don't know if that helps you. That's how I envision it. I don't see it. I think sometimes dispensationalists, this is one place I disagree with them, dispensationalists separate the church and Israel too much. You know, they're two totally separate, I say, and what a lot of covenantalists do is take the Jews at the end of the age and they graft them into the church. I think that's backwards. You know, they say, well, there's going to be a generation of Jews that are saved into the church. I think that's totally backwards. No, we were grafted into them. They just happened to come back. The promises were to Israel. The promises were to the Jews. We, by God's grace, have been grafted in because of their temporary rejection. And we'll look at some New Testament passages. I think it make it clear that Jesus was saying, look, there's going to be a generation of Jews that come, and they will receive me. And it's coming. Yeah.
How do you handle words like eternal, forever? These are just not going to happen until the earth passes away and the Lord just wipes everybody out.
Well, I think it does go into eternity. How that will work out, I don't know that it's real clear, but it will be eternal. I mean, the kingdom, and this I think is worked out a little more clearly in Revelation, but the kingdom goes right on into eternity. And, you know, we can talk about the New Jerusalem. We can say that it points to the New Jerusalem without question. But without...
The Abrahamic covenant is the land forever. That was
yes.
Years ago.
Yeah. Oh, I know, but it's going to.
So when does forever start?
Well, forever, I mean, again, it's something that's shown in the text. It's something that they... I mean, it's told over and over again that they're going to be out of the land for a while, for a long while. It says in Hosea, it says... After 3 days, I'll resurrect them. It says they're going to be out of land for a long time. That doesn't negate the forever aspect of it. But any other questions? Well, next week, Lord willing, we will look at Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's promises add some things. Don't cover other things, but it's some overlap. But I think it's very instructive. So let's we'll work on that next week. Let's turn in our hymnals.